and the power of God. And when we pull ourselves into a line with His will. And that's what intercession is all about. Now, who does God, it's one thing for me to say, I think this person is a great intercessor, or that person is. The question is, who does God consider great intercessors? And if you read Jeremiah 15:1, it says this, "Then the Lord said to me, if even Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence, let them go." So he's saying, in essence, that even if the greatest intercessors in the world or among humans, Moses and Samuel is mentioned, if they would even pray, this group could not be saved. Samuel is mentioned also in Psalm 99:6 as one who called upon the Lord. So Samuel was a judge, a spiritual ruler in his land. He was a prophet. He was a voice of God speaking out into the land. He was the bridge because he brought Israel from the time of the judges into the time of the kings. He anointed the first two kings by the authority of God. So he was God's authority upon the earth. But when he is mentioned in the Bible later on, what is mentioned is his prayers, his intercession. And so that's what we want to look at in this final one of this series. We could preach many more sermons on Samuel. He's a great Old Testament character. But Samuel is an intercessor. His entrance was a natural, you would say. He just came about it naturally. Why? Well, because he's an answer to prayer. It was his mother's pleading before the Lord for a child that brought this result. She pleaded with the Lord and said, "I will give him to you in service." And God granted her request, and Samuel was born and was given into the service of the Lord as a young boy. In fact, she named him Samuel, which sounds like heard of God in the Hebrew. And his mother said, "I've named him Samuel because I've asked him of the Lord." So he is an answer to prayer. So a natural way. His first personal encounter with God. Remember, he was sleeping in the temple and he heard the Lord speaking to him, and he ran to Eli and said, "You called me, here I am." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." You know, he thought maybe he had a bad dream or something. And three times, finally, Eli realized that it was the Lord speaking to him. And he said, "When you go back and you hear the voice calling your name, and the Lord called Samuel, Samuel, say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And that's what he did. And his whole, that really opened the area of ministry and service, because after this, the whole nation knew that he was one that heard the Lord and spoke the words of the Lord. But I want to look at his example. So open your Bibles, please, to Samuel. And we're going to chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at some of the examples of his intercession, because his example is powerful. His entrance is natural, but his example is powerful. Chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading with 3. "Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, 'If you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth and determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines.' And the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and they worshiped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' And so they gathered at Mizpah and said, and in a great ceremony, drew water from a well, poured it out before the Lord. They went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. Then when the Philistines heard that Israel had gathered, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading to the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines. They begged Samuel. And so Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. We've looked at this passage before, so I just touched on a couple points here. He challenged them to open their hearts up to the Lord so that he could pray on their behalf. And they, when they saw the danger coming, it says they begged him, they cried out to him, don't stop praying for us. And it says the Lord answered him with thunder. And of course, I mentioned before that Baal, the false god that they worshipped, was known to be a god with a thunder and lightning in his hands. He wanted God to show himself strong, and he did on that occasion. Then look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to read verse 6. First of all, they were asking him for a king, and it says Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. And then drop on down to verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. We want to be like other nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. And so Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord replied, "Do as they say. Give them a king." Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. And here, again, we have Samuel pleading with the Lord for the people. Now, he wanted God to change the people. That was his desire. Lord, you know, they're wrong, change them. And I think sometimes we'd like to intercede that way and say, "Lord, it's all those other people. I'm doing fine. Those people around me, you fix them." You know. And sometimes God says, "No, I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me." And that's what he wanted, God to change them. But when God said, "No, give them what they wanted," he obeyed. He obeyed. An intercessor is an intercessor for the will of God, not for our will. It's not, we don't intercede so that God will do our will. We intercede so that God's will be done. And sometimes that means we have to change. We used to encourage our children, if they were having trouble with a teacher at school, to pray for that teacher. And it was amazing how often they would come back and report, "Oh, the teacher got better. That prayer stuff really works." And we know that the teacher didn't change at all, but their hearts changed. And they saw things differently. Then turn with me to chapter 12, the last example. Look at verses 14 to 18. Samuel says, "Now if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest. I will ask if the Lord will send thunder and rain today, and then you will realize how wicked you have been by asking the Lord for a king." And so Samuel called out to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. "Pray to the Lord that your God for us, that we will not die," they all said to Samuel. "For now we have added our sins by asking for a king." He reminded the people that day what the Lord had done for them. He scolded them for forgetting their God. He prayed that God would send thunder and rain out of season, and God answered his prayers. So his example is powerful. Even nature responded to his prayers because God was moving in his behalf. But his emphasis is insightful. And this is what I want us to really capture from Samuel's prayer. So we're going to continue reading on down from verse 20. I think I already read 19. Got to get my eyes on it here. Pray though, yes. From verse 20 on, "Don't be afraid," Samuel reassured them. "You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart. And don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people, because that would dishonor his name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. For as for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away." Four things I want to note here. First of all, he prayed for them in response to God, not in response to their cries. This was a burden that God laid upon him. And as intercessors, yes, when people ask us, "Would you pray for me? Would you help me in this area?" We try to remember. I try to write them down. Sometimes I forget. And later when people say to me, "Well, you know, have you been praying for that?" And I have to honestly say, "Well, I didn't remember to pray for that, but I'll try to remember." But in intercessory prayer, God lays it upon our heart. And he prayed for them in response to God, not to their cries. And he reminded them, don't fear, but serve the Lord. Secondly, he reminded them that God had chosen them. He warned them, don't turn aside. Don't go back to the useless things that you were worshiping before. Don't go back to trusting your own strength and the strength of others. Trust the Lord. But he reminded them that God was pleased to make them his own possession. And that's true of us too. And that's an amazing thought. God loves us. Would you say that with me? God loves me. You say that, okay? Ready? One, two, three. God loves me. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Because he does love you. And it pleases God. It pleases God. Think of that. To choose you to serve him. His words were just reminding them that God had chosen them to be his possession. Thirdly, he considered prayerlessness to be sin. He said, it's not because you're asking me, it's not because you're in great need, not because this nation is in a mess that I'm praying. This is something God has given me to do. And if I stopped praying for you, it would be sin in my life. Prayerlessness is a sin. His words were from the Lord. And fourthly, then, he gave them the formula for success and disaster. Fear the Lord and serve him. Fear the Lord. Respect him deeply and serve him. Remember all he has done for you. You know, sometimes we get in a situation where we complain. Oh, I know. You probably don't ever get in that situation. I do once in a while. Where I kind of complain, "Lord, why did you let this happen?" Or, "Lord, why is this way?" Or, "Lord, why do I keep struggling with this?" Or, "Lord, why does that person treat me like that?" And on and on and on. And we need to stop and say, oh, all the things God has done for us. All the things that God has worked out in our lives. For one thing, you're here tonight. You're alive. You're not sick, home in bed. You're not... You haven't missed the opportunity of serving the Lord. And you didn't just stay at home because it rained. Thank you for coming. God has given you the privilege of coming before him. Remember all that he has done for you. But remember also that wickedness will bring punishment. God is faithful to His Word. He's faithful to bless those who seek Him, and they will find Him, and they will find the blessing of the Lord. But He is also faithful to His Word that sin will not go unpunished. And if you do not repent and turn, you will face the wrath of God. Well, if we are to follow in the steps of Samuel, who are we to pray for? And I think this is an important thing that we need to understand. First of all, we are to pray for each other. It's mentioned over and over again in the New Testament that we are to pray for one another. We're to pray for those in the household of faith. But it also says in James 5:19 that we should pray for those who have wandered from the truth. Maybe they're close. Maybe they've sought the Lord, but somehow they've wandered away from the truth. And James told the church, pray for those who have wandered from the church, from the truth. And here's the truth. Here's the truth that goes with that. There's nothing that makes us love a person so much as prayer for him. Either we will gossip or we will pray. When you think of people within the body of Christ and you see them doing something that you know they've strayed a little bit from the way. I mean, like tonight, you could look around and say, well, they're not here. Where are they? You can either gossip or you can pray. You can encourage them and pray for them. Be careful not to judge. We don't know why people aren't here. Maybe there's some strong reason, but that's our choice. And when you begin to pray for people, God gives you a love for them. But Jesus gave us even a greater challenge, I think, because he said that we should pray for those who persecute us, those who treat us ill, those who work against us. And I like this quote by Samuel Baxter. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they're helpless against our prayers. They're helpless against our prayers. They might at your workplace make fun of you. They might reject your God. They might reject your way of thinking. There is quite a movement today to characterize believers as being narrow and narrow-minded and bigoted and being those who are full of hate, when just the opposite is true. Christ calls us to love all mankind, but they might reject us, but they can't hold out against our prayers. We can continue to pray for them. Jesus reminded his disciples to pray and never give up. Never give up. Don't give up on people. If they wander further and further away, don't give up on them. The Lord gave me a wonderful illustration in our own lives. I come from a broken home, and my mother had a couple more children, so I have a half-brother. And I remember all the times growing up, meanest little kid I ever knew. You know, he was ornery. And as he got older, his orneriness wasn't just orneriness, it was wickedness. And I remember the last time before transition, I was in his home. He was wanting to share with me his catalog of 300 pornographic films. That was the kind of lifestyle he was living. And I was so discouraged about him, and I thought, I don't know if he could ever turn around to the Lord. And I'm glad to report to you that one of his daughters became a Christian about 5 years ago, and then another one of his daughters became a Christian. He had five kids, by the way. And last year, he and his wife accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're serving the Lord today. I think he would have been high on my list of those I don't think will ever make it. And it reminded me again, don't give up on people. Don't stop short. So what are we to pray for them? Thomas read some things that we're to pray. I just gave you a list there on your sheet. I don't know that I'll take time to read each of these. We should pray for believers, we should pray for wisdom and power. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. We should pray for strength and the knowledge of God's love. Ephesians 3, 16 and 19. We should pray for believers to have discernment. I like this is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, Paul says. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should pray for one another to have spiritual understanding and knowing God's will. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day I heard about you, says Paul, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will and through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray for others to have steadfastness. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Pray for others to have boldness in sharing their faith. Philemon 1:6, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's what we should pray for one another. We should pray that we should have wisdom and power. I know there are things we pray for, health, physical health, and that's okay because God is a healer. And all healing comes from the Lord, whether we go to a doctor or take medicine or people stick pins in his eye, whatever. It doesn't matter. Healing comes from the Lord. We pray for people to have a place to live and a job, and those are good things. But don't neglect this list. Pray for people to have wisdom so that they might know the hope of God. Pray for people to have strength and knowledge of God's love. We need to encourage one another, but we also need to pray for one another that we would understand that God loves us. Pray that people might have discernment, spiritual understanding, knowing God's will, steadfastness, and boldness in faith. Pray for those things for others, because we need those things as we serve the Lord. But that's just intercession for believers. And we should intercede for believers. Sometimes we think of intercession only praying for the lost, but I believe we should stand between and plead for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But plead for those who have wandered from the truth. Those who, for some reason or another, are not following the truth that maybe they started out to follow. Maybe they know the truth. They know the truth. You know that they've heard it. You know that they've read Scripture, that they've maybe even memorized Scripture. They know the truth, but they're not following it. Pray for them that their eyes would be open to see that. But also, we're admonished to pray for those who despitefully use us. Pray for those who we would say are our enemies, who try their best to destroy us. Pray for them. So, who has God given you to pray for? I did left room on there for you to write it in. If you have a pen, you can do it right now, or if not, take it home and think about it. Who are the believers that you are to pray for? Now, in intercession, it needs to be specific as possible, and it needs to be personal as possible. Can you pray, God bless all the Christians in all the world? Of course you can pray that. But you won't see whether he does or not. First of all, he does already. He does bless Christians all over the world. But I believe that each one of us, there are certain people that God gives us the privilege of interceding for them. Ask the Lord, who is it that I'm to pray for? Who in this congregation should I be lifting before the Lord? Put them on your prayer list. I encourage you to have somebody for every day of the week. I order my prayer list that way because if I put it all in one, it gets too long. Okay, so I have certain things I pray for on Monday, Tuesday. Obviously, there are some things I pray for every day. But there are certain friends I pray for each day on each day of the week. There are certain government officials that I pray for. There are certain missionaries I pray for. And here's an opportunity. Find people and say, Lord, who am I to pray for? And then what about seekers? Those who maybe have strayed from the truth, or those who are on the edge or close? Which ones of those should I be praying for? You know, even in our congregation, there are those who say, well, I'm not sure about this relationship with God. I'm not sure of where I stand with the Lord. And if you have contact with some of those people, you've talked to people like that, put them on your list to pray that God would reveal himself openly to them. And then all of you have people that you consider, I don't know, maybe you don't consider them enemies, but they're certainly a pain in the side. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? And they are certainly ones that irritate you. That might be a good clue for you. If there's certain people at work that just irritate you and it just seems that you can't do anything to please them, maybe it's God saying, hey, I want you to pray for them. That's the person that I want you to pray for. Can we pray that God would defeat ISIS? Sure, we can pray that. But what about that person that you have a hard time with? Maybe that is a very indication that God is saying, you should be praying for them. So I give you those three categories. And there's 7 days in the week. So look, you got 21 opportunities there, okay? You can add to that if you want. The story is told of a king coming one day to his palace. And as he came along the road, there was a beggar on the side of the road. And as the king came by, the beggar got up and bowed down and said, Lord, bless you, king. And the king was impressed. And he stepped over to the man and he said, whatever you want from my treasury, just go and tell the head of finance, the exchequer, go tell him how much you want and it will be granted you. And he walked on into his palace. On the next day, the beggar shows up at the exchange, you know, got to the treasury. And he said, I want gold in the equivalency of $50,000 or euros. He was immediately arrested and gathered and taken before the king. So this beggar came in demanding that you told him to come in for whatever he wanted. And he wants $50,000. Isn't that funny? He wants $50,000. I think we should take his head off. What do you think? And the king says, grant his request immediately. I have told that very same thing to many people. And he's the first man that has taken me at my word. And he has acknowledged that I have plenty of wealth and that I mean what I say. Folks, we're the beggars. We're the beggars. Jesus has offered to us, whatever you pray in my name, I will do it for you. God has opened the door for us and said, look, I have all the wealth in all the world. I love reading the stories of people who take God at his word and say, Lord, here is my request. And you have promised to meet that request. That's what intercession is all about. Money is pretty minimal thing, kind of a small thing. Pray for souls. Pray for people to turn their hearts to the God and take him at his word that you can hold on to the truth and believe the truth. Now, Samuel is a good example for us because Samuel spent at least two nights that we know of in his life when he prayed for God and God didn't do what Samuel wanted. He spent one night praying that they would somehow change their mind and not ask for a king. And God had to speak to him and said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Give them what they want, but warn them what it's going to cost them. You see, Samuel didn't change the mind of God. God changed the mind of Samuel. And on the night that he heard that Saul had disobeyed, it says Samuel spent the whole night in prayer. It broke his heart that Saul had stopped following God. Sometimes we see people and it breaks our hearts. But he had to go to Saul and say, you have rejected God, and now God has rejected you, and chosen a man after his own heart. He had to deliver that kind of message. Does God always answer our prayers the way we want them answered? And the answer is no. And sometimes we get discouraged and we stop. Thanks for sharing honestly about that. Sometimes we get discouraged and we just stop praying. When in reality, we should realize that he has all the power and all the might, and we need to understand the will of God, and we need to hold on, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Will you be an intercessor for someone? Will you make a list? You don't have to use this piece of paper. Make another list. But if you believe God, that he has great wisdom and power, and you trust his word, then you should be an intercessor. You should be praying for others. And when you make your list, be sure to put the pastor's name on it, okay? He needs a lot of prayer. Thomas.